Morning, everyone. Hey, yeah, that's a welcome back. It is good to be back. I thank you all for your prayers for us while we were gone. We had a great time, taught students a lot about music and had a lot of opportunities to lead them in worship. We sang a lot of songs in praise of the Lord. Now it's time for a nap, but not quite yet. But it has been good, and of course I enjoyed the opportunity to be a role model by conducting myself with dignity and maturity at all times. Just take my word for it. No need to verify that with my daughters. Abigail's face back there. We have some special guests here today. Well, many of you have asked about Connie. Connie is back home. Hopefully for longer this time. She was back home and then had another incident and had to go to the hospital. But the Lord has had his hand on her, and we are so thankful to see God's hand of grace at work in her life and the opportunity that it's giving her to give all the honor and the glory and the praise to the Lord in it. But with this latest turn, several family members took the opportunity to come down this weekend and see her. And so we have with us Josh and Merrick Gregory, Jessica's cousin, that brought their children down. There have been others too, but they're here with us this morning. And I want to make special mention of him because you guys have heard me quote Brother Josh. He is Jessica's cousin that was our pastor for some time. He's been a preacher for longer than I am. Even though he's a little bit younger than I am. But he was kind of my mentor when I first surrendered to the call and was a huge help to me in growing to begin to understand what the Lord was calling me to, and I will eternally cherish his advice and counsel and his love for me in that time. And the rest of you can either thank him or blame him, whichever one you feel like you need to do. But we're thankful that he's here today, and as he walked in this morning, of course, he's on vacation, so we didn't plan it this way, but I told him we're going to have to work it out sometime that they can be down here and he can preach for us, because I know he'd be a blessing. The Lord uses him powerfully. And I'm thankful to have him visiting and his family, Merritt and the lovely kids. Hi, Mary Grace. But we're thankful that they're here. So make them feel welcome. But that way you'll know who that is. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with us to the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. We'll read a few verses there and then a few verses also from chapter 2. And the passages that we're going to examine this morning are more commonly associated with the Christmas season. So it may surprise you somewhat to find us there, but as we celebrate Father's Day today, it's fitting to look at this passage. It is about the only section of Scripture that speaks of Joseph, the man who was chosen by God to be the earthly father to God's Son. And to be honest with you, I've struggled a bit in discerning where to land on a message for Father's Day, not only because I wasn't going to be gone for 2 weeks previous, and that has a challenge, but also, and it's not because the Scripture doesn't speak regarding honor for fathers, but it's really more of a matter of there being so much to choose from. Which example is best? But I came across an outline drawn from this passage that honestly spoke to me very deeply, both to encourage me and to challenge me personally as a father. And so that borrowed outline is what I've been led to bring and elaborate upon. So while the thoughts are my own prayerful deliberations with the Lord's help, this outline is a tool that the Lord provided for me through another of his servants, and I'm thankful for that. But just in full disclosure, in case any of you kind of look to see on Google AI if the outline is borrowed. Yes, it is. But you know, when we think about Father's Day and fathers, we may visualize a wide range of images and personalities. Some may think of strong providers. Some think of wise leaders or courageous protectors. And the sad thing is that unfortunately many today have much more negative views, picturing absent role models, abusive authoritarians, or uncaring, selfish men. And for some, really too many, the most positive father figures in their lives are not even related by blood. But they are nonetheless used by God to demonstrate godly love and leadership. See, fatherhood is a part of God's design for all men. As the love, the guidance, the provision and protection that godly men provide reflects God's character. Not all biological fathers are able or even willing to live up to this design. And even among the best among us, none of us does so perfectly. But to strive to be the type of men that God desires us to be, we need biblical role models. And Joseph provides that, even though he's often overlooked. But think about it. Joseph, this is the man whom God chose to raise Jesus. God would not entrust his only begotten Son, the Savior of the world, to just anyone. Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, and yet he lived out a role that was both sacred and sacrificial. He demonstrated by his actions godly qualities that all men should seek to emulate. Righteousness, obedience, courage, presence, humility, and many more. Joseph teaches us, and this is significant. Joseph teaches us that fatherhood is not primarily about biology, but rather about faithfulness. So men, are we men like Joseph whom God can use powerfully, not only in the lives of our biological children and grandchildren, but also, and sometimes more importantly, in the lives of all those whom the Lord loves? Because who does the Lord love? Everyone. And women and children among us. Even though none of the men here among us is perfect, are you prepared today to recognize, honor, and encourage the godly qualities demonstrated by the men in our lives? So let's read together to see what we learn from Joseph's example. Will you stand as you're able in reverence for the reading of God's Word? We'll be reading Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. So that in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, the Word of God says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And then in chapter 2, let's read together verses 13 through 15. The Word of God says, And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Let's pray together. Father, we give you thanks for your word. We know that every word of Scripture is inspired, that every word of Scripture is profitable unto us, Lord, to convict us of our sinful need, to point us to Jesus, to build us up as the people that you would have us to be, holy and sanctified unto you. But Lord, we, as always, are men and women of flesh. We are carnal. We can't fathom the spiritual things unless you give us aid. So Lord, we ask that by your Spirit, would you move among us and through us, through your word this morning, Lord, teach us to convict us, to challenge us, to comfort and correct us, to build us up. Lord, do that which is needful among your people this morning, that we may be a glory unto you. And Lord, if there are any here this morning that do not yet know you as Father, who do not yet know the Lord as the Redeemer, Lord, if there are any here today who need to be saved, then Lord, I pray that you would speak to them, that by your Spirit you would draw them to a place of repentance, that you would bring them to a place of saving faith. Lord, I pray that in all things you would have your way among us this morning, that your will would be done. That we wouldn't be here simply to check off a box to do this morning, but that we would be here to serve you, to honor you, to glorify you. May the name of Jesus be lifted up among us, we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we mentioned before, Joseph's example shows us that fatherhood is not primarily about biology. Oh, we've got to recognize that. It's not primarily about biology. It's about faithfulness. Faithfulness. You see, when we say that fatherhood is part of God's design for man, that is not to say that any who have been unable to have biological children have failed in some way. Because that's not the case at all. Scripture, though, is clear that God is a father. And he is a good, good father, as we sang this morning. So any time that we seek to be godly, which we should, and any time that we demonstrate godly characteristics, we are demonstrating characteristics of fatherhood as established by God. So when we display fatherly love and guidance either to our own children biologically or to those who are our children by spiritual relationship, folks, we reflect the glory of God anytime we do that. To the degree that we reflect God's glory, we point others to the Lord. And that is ultimately why it's good and right to honor our fathers. We honor the ways in which they point us toward God. And because such fatherly attributes are ultimately God-like, then such qualities ought to be encouraged and developed in all men, not just fathers, and truly not just men, but in all who are redeemed and call on the Lord Jesus. So just for a few moments this morning, let's consider some of the qualities that are found in Joseph. And to the extent that we have seen these in our fathers, let's honor them and thank God for them. And men, all men, those who are fathers, those who may one day soon be fathers, and those who demonstrate paternal care to anyone in your lives, let's be encouraged to grow in these. Not just to be better fathers, but to be more godly in pursuit of our calling. So often we think of fatherhood as entailing reluctant diaper changes, walking or rocking baby to sleep, teaching kids how to ride a bike, coaching ball teams and the like. And all of these are great. And I've had the joy of experiencing all of those. I can remember particularly with Abigail. Jessica was not able to get up and move around for the first few weeks. So Abby and I got a real good bond because she didn't want to sleep. So I basically cut a rut in the hallway in our house at the time, just walking back and forth with her. Because she would fight, but as soon as her head hit that shoulder, she was out. But sometimes she would not let that head go down. I mean, it would, you see pro wrestling, how they always kick out at the last minute? She'd do that mess. She'd be like here and then, I'm up. But I've had the joy and the privilege of all of that. Those are all great things. But you know what? Not every father is able to do those things for various reasons. Fathers who are deployed or who work away from home may not have much opportunity to do the rocking and the walking and the night diaper changes and those things. Dads with physical impairments or crazy work schedules may not be physically able to coach the ball teams. And while these things may create memories, they don't instill the lasting lessons as does a man's character. And my own dad was an example of that to me because he was physically unable to do what a lot of other dads did. He was physically unable to do even what I'm able to do with my children. But he loved me. And he pointed me to Jesus. Fatherhood is about more than coaching the ball teams and doing the things. You know, it's funny. Scripture doesn't tell us anything about the things that Joseph did with Jesus. We assume that he taught Jesus his carpentry trade because that was what was typically done. But the truth is that Scripture never actually records that Jesus had any skill in that craft. We don't know of anything that Joseph did with Jesus or taught him practically. But what was important enough for the Holy Spirit to record? Now, I say that we don't know that because the Scripture doesn't record it for us. Obviously, Joseph did some things with Jesus. We just don't know what they are. They weren't significant enough for the Holy Spirit to record. But what the Holy Spirit did record in Scripture is some of the traits of Joseph's character. The type of man to whom God entrusted his son. Character traits that he modeled before Jesus. And that's important because that means that this is the type of man that taught God in flesh how to live as a man of flesh seeking to please God in the Spirit. See, above all else, we should seek to honor godly character in the men in our lives. And we men ought, above all, to strive to develop godly character traits, such as those found in Joseph. So let's look at some of them and consider what makes them godly and honorable. And the first such quality we see is righteousness. Righteousness. Joseph was a just man. We see that expressly stated in verse 19. He was interested in fairness and justice. He strived to keep his word and to treat people fairly. And he expected the same in return. How many of us expect that in return? But how many of us often expect that in return when we haven't invested it? But see, that's why verse 18 is so significant. Joseph was betrothed to Mary. They had a contract. It was not an engagement quite like we think of it today. They had a contract. They had a binding agreement. And though they had not yet solemnized the marriage, Mary was already legally his wife. So when he found that Mary was with child, he very logically felt as though she had wronged him. And so, yes, he considered putting her away, that is, divorcing her or canceling the betrothal. Now, these days, there are many who try to judge him harshly for that, suggesting things like, Well, that's not fair. They're not even married yet. Or, if he really loved her, would that really have been such a big deal? Now, first, those kinds of comments betray an ignorance of that culture and its practices. But more significantly, folks, this is an attempt to suggest that love, in order to be loving, should ignore injustice. And that is a lie from the pits of hell that is still being pushed today. Folks, love, actual love, doesn't distort the truth into a lie. Love, because it seeks the best good for others, desires justice for all people. Joseph was a just man. Not because he considered putting Mary away. He considered putting Mary away because he was a just man. You understand the difference? His character was that of one who sought righteousness, honest dealings with all people. And his betrothed was no exception. And that's actually really good, because that means that his children would be no exception either. For Joseph, righteousness did not make a place for favoritism and exceptions. His family would learn from him the value and love of justice. They would learn from him the importance of seeking to be righteous before God and man. But also notice that his desire for justice was tempered with mercy. You see, he did love Mary. Even though he desired justice for himself, because he's part of all people, he also desired her good. He had the right in that culture and in that time to make her a spectacle. He had the right to publicly shame her and her family. He had every right to demand full justice, monetarily, because he'd been investing and preparing a home for himself and Mary, and socially, because such would have been a scandal and an embarrassment for himself and for his reputation. So he could have justly demanded a public rebuke and correction. But Joseph recognized that justice doesn't have to be cold. Justice doesn't have to be cold. One can pursue what is right without being mean. Justice is not the same as revenge. Folks, there's a lot of us that need to hear that today. Justice is not the same as revenge. One does not necessarily have to choose between what is just or then else tolerate injustice. There is another option. Mercy. Mercy. Mercy concedes what is just without sacrificing integrity, yet also chooses freely not to exact the full cost of justice. Joseph chose mercy. He was of a mind to put her away, to cancel the betrothal privately. Privately. He considered doing what was just and fair, not just for himself, but so as to uphold a general principle for the culture, mind you. But he considered doing so without bringing the full weight of public rebuke and shame. You see, though Mary had, as far as Joseph could tell, before the angel of the Lord told her otherwise, it seemed that she had sinned grievously against Joseph. Joseph cared about her and had compassion on her. See, he couldn't pretend that injustice had not occurred. But he could, in mercy, not levy the full weight of what the law prescribed and allowed. He balanced justice with mercy. And that displayed righteousness. It displayed a godly characteristic. And I say it's godly because God is like that. God is perfectly righteous. He is perfectly just. Everything he does is good and right. Like the song says, he's perfect in all of his ways. And God does not ever overlook or excuse injustice. The Bible teaches us that injustice is an abomination to the Lord. In Exodus 34, the Lord himself declares that he will by no means call sin what it is. Well, there's a lot in the culture that need to hear that today too. Just because it's the New Testament, folks, God never changes. Sin is still sin, holy is still holy, and God never fails to call sin what it is. He never turns a blind eye. Nor does he ever, in a misguided attempt at being loving, pretend that an injustice did not occur or is somehow mitigated by circumstances. One of my favorite things on social media is when people list they have a change in their relationship status. And so one of the statuses is, it's complicated. Sure. You know what it means when they're saying it's complicated? Well, because of circumstances, things don't apply to me. God never pretends that injustice is mitigated by circumstances. God is perfectly just. And yet his justice is tempered with mercy. Exodus 34, that same passage where he will by no means clear the guilty, also records that God declares that his very nature is merciful. That he keeps mercy for multitudes and forgives iniquity and sin. Folks, that's important. See, forgiveness is not a means of clearing. Forgiveness acknowledges the debt, but then doesn't exact payment. That God forgives sin is an act of mercy. He doesn't pretend that the sin never occurred. The injustice we commit is noted, but he chooses freely not to exact from us the full weight of justice that his holiness demands. See, God's righteousness is perfect. His justice never fails, but neither does his mercy. His mercies are new every morning. His justice could not allow sin to go unrecompensed. The price had to be paid. And yet, in his unfailing mercy, God freely chose to pay that price himself by sending Jesus, by coming himself in flesh in order to shed his divine and innocent blood to pay the price demanded by our sinfulness. You know, from the beginning, this beautiful exchange, this substitutionary atonement was prefigured by the sacrifices commanded in the law of Moses. But the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But it pointed forward to the blood of the Lamb of God, in which perfect justice and perfect mercy met. It is because of the blood of Jesus shed for sinners that God can be both faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we confess our sins. God is righteous and he is also merciful. And Joseph demonstrated the same in his life. His character in this regard was godly. Is ours? Do we love and seek justice? Not just for ourselves, but as a general principle. Do we refuse to tolerate or condone injustice or dishonesty?
Do we call sin what it is? Even within ourselves. Oh, that's the hard part, isn't it? It's real easy to look at someone and say, what you're doing is sinful. It's real hard to point the finger back the other way. I mean, folks, look at me. I'm not exactly a model of fitness. At some point in my life, gluttony has been an issue for me. Gluttony is a sin. How dare I point the finger at others and never be willing to look at myself and say, at some point, you have dishonored God. So do we call sin what it is, even within ourselves, without making excuses? And yet at the same time, while we ought to do that, are we also compassionate and merciful? Psalm 103 reminds us that the Lord knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses, that we're frail. Do we likewise have compassion on the frailty of our fellow men? Not so that we ignore sin, but rather so that we justly acknowledge it, while also mercifully choosing not to rush to condemnation. See, it is possible to uphold God's truth while also showing God's kindness. It is possible to be men both of principle and of mercy. It is possible to guide our families and to set boundaries while doing so with grace. It's possible to discipline and correct with love rather than with anger. Joseph modeled that. Men, do we? Joseph was also obedient. Not blindly so, or even in a coerced manner. Rather, his was a trusting obedience. He trusted God enough to obey him, even when it didn't make sense from a human perspective. I mean, look at 20 through 24 again. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. You see, Joseph's conclusion about Mary's being with child was logical, right? By human reasoning, she must have been unfaithful. And therefore, his thoughts to put her away were just. But then the angel of the Lord appears and tells him something incredible. Not only was Mary faithful, but guess what? She and Joseph had been chosen by God to bring forth and rear God's own son, the promised Messiah. The baby was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God himself. So not only would this child be the Son of God, he would be God himself in flesh. And Joseph is just a humble carpenter. And he's told not to be afraid. Yeah, right. I mean, wouldn't you be a little bit intimidated? So don't be afraid. You're just going to have God in your house. And go ahead and take Mary as your wife. But notice verse 24. Joseph did as the angel of the Lord told him. Even though what he'd been told was humanly impossible, and even though he felt inadequate and unprepared for the task, even though he likely was not yet fully prepared for marriage, even though society wouldn't understand. See, sometimes we forget about that, but it's likely that the society That would embarrass Joseph because they would think that he had been unable to control himself and thus married quickly in order to cover his own shame. And this just man had to swallow that. See, even though on many fronts his obedience would be uncomfortable, Joseph trusted God and was willing to follow him into the uncertain and the unknown. This kind of trust honors God and is also godly. How is it godly? Because the persons of the Trinity live and move in continual mutual submission one to another. Jesus the Son always did that which pleased the Father. Whatever is asked in the name of the Son, the Father will do. The Spirit only reveals that which He receives from the Father and the Son. See, God, by His nature, operates in trusting submission to Himself, the various persons of the Trinity, in mutual submission one to another. Folks, we reflect that when we trust and submit to the Lord's leading. But it's not easy for us, is it? It wasn't easy for Joseph either, and yet he chose to trust, even when it didn't make sense. So men, do we model this for those who are watching us? Is our character one of trusting obedience or of stubborn self-reliance? Do we seek the Lord's will daily in prayer and in the Word? Or do we wake up each morning going, I got this, at least until I don't? And especially more so, that's more important when faced with significant family decisions. Folks, are we teaching our children? Are we teaching our spouses? Are we teaching our students and our friends and our colleagues that God's plan is always trustworthy, even when it's difficult? Does our example match our words? Are we willing to step into unknown territory if led there by the Lord? I found this great statement that's worth sharing. It was a quote where someone said, obedient fathers, and I'll add to this, really obedient men, but obedient fathers lead not by knowing everything, but by knowing the voice of the one who does. Obedient fathers lead not by knowing everything, but by knowing the voice of the one who does. Do we know that voice? And do we follow it? Closely related to the virtue of trusting obedience is the virtue of courage. Joseph demonstrated that he was a courageous protector. Over in chapter 2, those verses we read there, the Lord let Joseph know that Herod would come after Jesus. Now that in itself doesn't make sense. I mean, why would the sitting king come after a baby? But Joseph again trusted the Lord, even when it didn't make sense. Sometimes, folks, we need to trust the Lord, especially when it doesn't make sense. Even more, when danger arose, Joseph didn't hesitate to protect his family. He didn't hesitate to protect his loved ones, those over whom he had charge. Without any delay, Joseph took Jesus and Mary to safety. Joseph was asleep when the Lord spoke to him in a dream. And yet when he awoke in the middle of the night, notice that Joseph didn't do what most of us would do. Joseph didn't take time to rationalize a dream and go, whew, that was weird. He also didn't take time to think things through. Well, before I make any decisions, I got to have my cup of coffee. He didn't wait for a clear head. He recognized the danger. Now, because this message came from the Lord, let me clarify. When it's our imagination, we probably ought to wait for a clear head. But when the Lord spoke, he knew the voice of the one who knows everything. And when the Lord spoke, even though it didn't make sense, he trusted the voice of the Lord. He recognized the danger and he acted decisively and obediently, even though his action was inconvenient. They left in the middle of the night. How many of us like to leave in the middle of the night? And even though his action was costly, a journey like that was not going to be cheap. And in addition to the cost of the trip, he was also leaving his livelihood. And even though his action wasn't easy, he was leaving his homeland. He was leaving everything he'd known, leaving his culture to go to a foreign land. Egypt was still part of the Roman Empire, but it was a different culture and a different people. And none of these were easy. And yet, even though the flight to Egypt was not convenient, even though it was costly, and even though it was not easy, it was necessary. And Joseph had the courage to do what was necessary to protect those he loved. Men, do we have the courage to do what is necessary to protect those we love? Do we stand guard over our homes spiritually as well as physically? Now, I know a lot of us, we've got it physically, because there have been some conversations about how much lead people are going to endure if they come through our door. But before that, and I'm not saying that's not an important thing, we need to protect our homes physically. But before that, are we protecting our homes from the unseen spiritual forces that are far more dangerous? Do we pray regularly for the Lord's protection and guidance in our homes? Are we proactive in addressing any threats, whether they are physical or emotional, relational or spiritual? Any threat that could potentially harm our loved ones or hinder their well-being. Do we have the courage to boldly lead our families through difficult transitions when they are necessary, even if it's inconvenient, or even if it's costly, or even if it's hard? You see, I can ask the question, but here's the thing. True courage, like Joseph's, it doesn't have to announce itself. I can ask the question, we can raise our hands all we want. But true courage doesn't have to announce itself. It's revealed in one's readiness to act in defense of those he loves. Another virtue of Joseph is his presence. As far as we can see in Scripture, Joseph didn't make himself prominent. We really know virtually nothing about him after Jesus' adolescence. Other than that he named the child Jesus, not a single word Joseph uttered is recorded in Scripture. And yet Joseph's presence in Jesus' life cast an eternal shadow. Joseph was present in leading his family. He led them to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. He was present when Jesus was born, and he was present as shepherds came to worship. He led his family to safety in Egypt, and he led them back to Nazareth when the danger had passed. He led his family in worship. He brought Jesus to be circumcised on the eighth day according to the law. He led his family by providing the sacrifices for cleansing that were necessary in obedience to the law. He led them to Jerusalem for Passover and for the feasts. And it was on one of those trips when Jesus was 12 that Jesus remained in the temple conversing with the leading teachers of the day. So present was Joseph in Jesus' life that Jesus was identified with him. In Matthew 13, those amazed by Jesus' teaching said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son?" The two were linked together. You see, we don't have a lot of words. We don't have a lot of stories. We don't have a lot recorded. But we see from that Joseph's presence didn't have to be loud and overwhelming to be effective. It only had to be consistent. Our constant presence in the lives of our children is powerful, not only in lasting influence, but also in reflecting God's constant presence in our lives, with us, leading us, and guiding us though he's unseen, he's always with us. So men, are we present in the lives of our children? Or the lives of the children that God allows us to mentor? Let's never underestimate the value of consistent presence. Are we showing up not just for the big moments, but really more importantly, in the ordinary ones? School events, family dinner times, evening tuck-ins. You know what? Sometimes I get convicted because Jessica will tuck the boys in, and then she'll come tell us the boys are waiting for you. And I'm like, do I really have to get up and go tuck them in again? But you know what? I'm glad I always get up and go. Even if I'm reluctant in the moment, somewhere years down the road, they're going to remember that presence. Are we aware that our faithfulness in those hidden places goes far in building trust and security? Godly fathers don't have to be famous. They don't have to be widely influential or even successful by the world standards. If that were the case, God would have chosen someone other than Joseph. But God desired for his own son what Joseph would provide, and that is the willingness to be present when it may be least noticed but most needful. Least noticed but most needful. So men, with that in mind, how present are we? Are we present enough for God to use us in the lives of those under our care? This also, as far as we know from the scriptural record, Joseph never sought recognition. He didn't position himself as a hero. Even though he was of royal descent, literally, he's a son of David. But he lived his life humbly, content to be a carpenter. He may not have felt qualified or prepared for his role, but he carried it out faithfully anyway, with humility. You see, Joseph never wrote a book. He never preached a sermon. Even though he was of royal descent, he never ruled a nation. He never did any of those things, and yet God used him to rear the Savior of the world. And he did so as a man of character, with righteousness, trusting obedience, courage, faithful presence, and a humble spirit. And his example still teaches us today. To be an effective father, folks, hear this, to be an effective father, by that I mean to be a man who reflects the glory of God. That's what it is to be an effective father. There are times that I've done something. Someone has seen the way I coached a ball game or something. They'll be like, you're such a good dad. And I'm like, you don't know my heart. You don't know how far I fall. How far short I fall, because to be a good dad means I reflect the glory of God. And I fail at that so often. But folks, to be that man who reflects the glory of God, we don't have to be perfect. We just need to be faithful. Because men, whether you are a biological father, a stepfather, an adoptive father, a spiritual father, or even a future father, know that your role matters significantly. Your character shapes your decisions, and your decisions today can and will influence and shape destinies tomorrow. Now with that, notice that I said influence and shape, not determine, because God is in control. Our failures cannot thwart His perfection. And so we need never carry a burden that is too great, that is not ours to bear. But we should be aware that God can and will use our faithfulness to further His plan. I would rather be used by God than work against Him. So that said, are there elements of Joseph's example in which we need to grow? If so, seek the Lord's help and take steps as He leads to grow. Don't waste time wallowing in regret for shortcomings. Boy, too many of us do that, don't we? Men and women alike. We can't move forward because we're stuck on the past. Don't waste time wallowing. Seek the Lord's help and move forward. Repent and move forward. You know why? Because growth and development and the ability and willingness to do so, those are also wonderful examples to set for the next generation. Church, do you see elements of Joseph's example? Even if not perfectly demonstrated, because they're not going to be perfect. But do you see elements in your husbands and in your fathers and in the men among us? If so, honor them for that today. Thank God for them, while also prayerfully encouraging continued growth and perseverance in the same. So on Father's Day, let us honor the men in our lives, not for their excellence or perfection, but rather for the ways in which, even in their imperfections, they point us to the goodness and the excellence of God. Because He is our good, good Heavenly Father. And so also on Father's Day, with that in mind, Father's Day and every day, let us honor the Lord. Do you know Him as Father? That's the question. Do you know Him as Father? Have you come by faith to Jesus to be redeemed from sin and to receive the adoption of sons and daughters? Folks, if you don't know Him as Father today, if He's just the far-off God, if He is the Almighty God, even if He's the nearby God, but He's nothing more, you can know Him as Abba, Father, Daddy today. Even if circumstances in life prevented you from knowing the unconditional love and care of an earthly father, you can experience the comfort of belonging to a good, good Heavenly Father today. And it's only possible through Jesus Christ. Would you know Him today? Will you come? Are you being drawn to turn from self and toward God? If so, seek the Lord today. Seek Him and keep seeking until the Lord lets you know that you are His. Because I've talked a lot about that internal witness, that the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Folks, that is the assurance that we seek. That is the only assurance that matters. But the Spirit tells us so much more than that. Not only does He let us know that we are the children of God, the Spirit lets us cry out, Abba. Let us cry out, Daddy. Seek the Lord. If you don't know Him like that today, seek the Lord and keep seeking until the Lord lets you know that you're His. As we continue to worship this morning, I want to ask you to follow the Lord. Honor Him today. Honor Him by your obedience. But also, have liberty. If you need to seek the Lord for any reason today because the Spirit is drawing you in any way, do so. Whatever it is. But also, if you have on your heart this morning, if the Spirit is putting in you a desire to go ahead and show your love and appreciation for a husband or a father figure, then feel free to go to Him even as we sing, folks. We don't have to be legalistic about, well, I can't be happy until after we've sung our song. No. Have liberty. Follow the Lord today. As the Spirit leads us, let's continue in worship. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. And then we'll continue. Lord, we give You thanks today for the gift of fathers and for the gift of fatherhood. Lord, we thank You that by Your design, though we fall short, By your design, the gift of fatherhood is meant to be another way in which you reveal yourself to us. Lord, in your mercy, you reveal yourself so that you can draw us to yourself, because such is your love. Oh, you are perfect and perfect in all of your ways. You are just. And yet, Lord, you are merciful. Lord, help us to be obedient to you today. Help us to model those godly characteristics. For those of us whom you have redeemed, Lord, help us to live lives that reflect your glory, that we may point others toward the same. And Lord, if there are any here who don't yet know you as the Savior, who don't yet know God as their Father, then Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would draw them to come to know you today, to seek you until they have satisfaction in their souls, until they have peace, Lord. Lord, help us to honor those whom you have gifted us today. But Lord, help us men to be inspired and challenged to rise to the example that you provided. Lord, help us to be godly. Help us to mirror you. Lord, build us up so that we will be faithful servants that you can use as a light to draw people to yourself. Lord, continue to work among us. Have your way among us. Let us honor you today, Lord, our good, good Father. For your honor and for your glory, we pray. Amen.